Inquiry number 4. The Introduction of John the Baptist. The verses for this inquiry are found in John 1, 6 through 9. Let me read them. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Our inquiry and focus shift gears with the 6th verse of the 1st chapter of John. From the historical evidence of the Word, the divine, to a human being, a man named John. This John is not John the author of this book, but another who will be known as John the Baptist. We are also switching from the days of long ago to the time frame and eyewitness account of the days of these two men named John. John the Baptist, in verse 6, is described as having a unique birth and purpose. How did John the Baptist come? He was sent from God. What was his role? He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. What is the purpose of the light? To give light to every man and woman. How is it that John the author gives such a confident and authoritative importance to John the Baptist and his message in John 1, 6 through 9? His firsthand knowledge is apparent when we read later in this chapter that he had been a follower of John the Baptist, as was Andrew, the brother of his business partner Peter. We read that in John 1, 35 through 40. As a follower of John the Baptist, he was well aware it was almost time for God to send the miracle of miracles, the Redeemer. How would the Redeemer come? Old Testament scriptures advised it would be through the line of David, as prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16, Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, and Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. The two men, both named John, were living in an incredible day in the timeline of God. They also knew that the message from God would be spoken through a priest from the line of Aaron. How did they know? It was written in the Old Testament scriptures. For more than 400 years, between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, there had been total silence from God. Imagine what that must have been like. The prophet Amos had forewarned of a time of famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. We find that in Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Why, after 400 years of silence, is this the time for God to send the miracle of miracles? This is an inquiry, is it not? Since this is about the Word, let's again invoke the invitation quoted many times before. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. An inquiry as to the significance of this time in history requires a look at the political rule at the end of these 400 years and to the days of the two men. Rome has risen. Rome's bloom extended over the land of God's people, the Jews. How did that impact the political and religious environment in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in Galilee? Herod was king over the Jews. An internet quote from L. Michael White tells us, "It's a new world because of the arrival of Rome and because of the accomplishments of Herod's rule. But at the same time, these very accomplishments produce some tensions." What might these tensions have been? One of Herod's great accomplishments was the magnificent rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Would that not be a good thing for the Jews? After all, are not the temple and Jerusalem almost synonymous? A clue to discover more about that tension is found embedded in a quote from the Ancient History Encyclopedia regarding Herod the Great. I read, "Then between 23 and 20 BCE, he expanded his realm into northern Galilee and repopulated certain areas with sympathetic settlers. A gifted administrator, he created a new priestly class, abolishing the hereditary qualification for office, and a more multicultural elite." A new priestly class? The hereditary qualification? A more multicultural elite? How would this affect Israel? Why would this be so important? Why was the priesthood a big deal with God? The priests in Israel had a history established by God Himself. The priests were chosen as the medium through whom God would speak to the Israelites. This would take place in the tabernacle, the specified place where God said He would meet with His people, and over which the priests and Levites were in charge. Despite the fact that Israel was no longer a sovereign nation, for 400 years, the documentation and genealogy of the priests had continued. How do we know? In Luke, 1st chapter, 5th verse, is very specific to record that the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, were from the line of Aaron, the brother of Moses. The importance and specification of their genealogy was not by accident. It was from the clear and absolute orders given by God to Moses. God gave explicit orders of the design of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. It was found in Exodus 25:8. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." There, in the tabernacle, in the most holy place, God said, "I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." Exodus 25:22, Exodus 26:33, and Hebrews 9:1-14. God commanded not only the place He would meet with the Israelites, He gave specific details of every aspect of this service, as well as who the priests would be and what they would wear, their priestly garments. We find this detailed in Exodus chapters 25 and 29. Both Aaron's descendants and Moses' descendants were of the Levite tribe, but only Aaron's descendants were to be priests. Moses' sons were to be the Levites. We find this in 1 Chronicles 23, verses 1 through 32, and in Exodus chapter 29, verse 44b. The Levites, Moses' descendants, were to assist the priest, descendants of Aaron, as the priest served at the house of the Lord, in 1 Chronicles 23:28. Moses reiterated God's specific orders and a very serious warning. Why was a warning necessary? Because others who were not descendants of Aaron would try to usurp this directive from God by burning incense at the altar, and the consequences would be severe. What was God's warning? Numbers 16, verse 40. No one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. 1 Chronicles 23:28 and Numbers 16:1-50. Korah and his followers were rebellious and tried to take the priesthood from Aaron. As a result of their rebellion, the earth split apart, and all Korah's men and their possessions went down into the grave. The first king of Israel, Saul, was another example of one who assumed upon himself the duty of the priest to mediate between God and the people. As a result, King Saul's kingship of Israel was removed and given to another, King David. That's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. A third example was King Uzziah. When he assumed to fulfill the role of priest, he became leprous and remained so all the days of his life. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21. God dictated how and through whom he would reveal himself to mankind, the Word, Jesus, the Lamb of God. The ultimate high priest was coming. To enable all to understand and recognize who was coming, God left no stones unturned. Everything was meticulously and divinely prepared as had been foretold. And the coming of the Promised One would be in the days that Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Mary lived. Did they have any idea of the roles they would play in the coming of the Promised One who would live and minister among them and to them? Can you imagine the electricity and anticipation of those who were watching, wondering, and waiting? Let's revisit the earlier proclamation of John 1:6 regarding John the Baptist. There came a man from God who was sent from God. His name was John. How did God send John the Baptist? John the author does not give the how details or the Old Testament references mentioned in the other Gospels, but remember at the time he wrote the book of John, he was the only disciple still living. He is more than 90 years old, and all the others have been martyred, with the exception of Judas the traitor. Can you try to imagine what it would be like if you were John the writer? He has been given the last opportunity to record what he and the others witnessed. He cannot talk with them about all their amazing experiences with Jesus because they are in heaven. That is, all but the traitor. Obviously, the Holy Spirit does not leave John to use his time and space to repeat what they wrote. Neither did John record many details of the connection between Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and her relative Mary, the mother of Jesus. For these details, we are going to Luke. You might want to grab your Bible and read Luke 1, verses 5 through 80. We must stop and ponder the many human impossibilities and divine promises in the verses from Luke. First, consider John the Baptist's announced birth. It has been said that extraordinary times require extraordinary circumstances. Certainly, the coming events meet all the requirements for qualifications. The sun, S-O-N, was soon to shine upon the earth and all of humanity. Would you agree that the circumstances of John's birth are characteristic of our merciful God who considers our weaknesses and frailties, then illustrates what we as humans require for any given event? God illustrated his power and reality to the relatives of John the Baptist, to the descendants of Aaron, and to all who make up the religious community of the priests and Levites, as well as to all who knew their families and extended families. Before their eyes, a miracle spoke and then illustrated God's power over the impossible. The power to give physical life through a miracle of divine intervention. They would soon be given two such examples, Elizabeth and Mary. Number one, Elizabeth and Zechariah were both well along in years and childless. In that culture, Elizabeth, because she was barren, would have been considered a cursed woman, an outcast among the people, even though her husband was a priest. They were too old to conceive. Number two, Zechariah was chosen by lot to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense, away from the assembled worshipers. The following quote from an online Bible study by Barry Wetherill about the life of Jesus emphasizes the importance of this. Then one day, Zechariah was on duty in the temple. He had a very special duty. He would do this only once in his life. He had to burn incense to God at the altar in the holy place in the temple. This incense would have a very lovely smell. The Jews believed that the smell carried their words to God. Number three, an angel of the Lord appeared before Zechariah and stood at the right side of the altar of incense. Number four, angel spoke to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been heard. Elizabeth will bear a son." Number five, "Call his name John." Number six, "Many will rejoice because of his birth." 7. "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." 8. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." 9. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." 10. "He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." 11. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." 12. "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." 13. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." 14. "I have been sent to you to tell you this good news." 15. "Now you will be unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." 16. After Zechariah's time of service was completed, he was sent home. Elizabeth became pregnant. 17. Elizabeth remained in seclusion for 5 months. Yes, the sun, S-O-N, was soon to shine upon the earth and upon all of humanity. Elizabeth and Zechariah were chosen by God to play a vital role. They would be parents of the witness to the Anointed One. 90 miles away, according to Alidia on the internet, preparations continued in motion for the sun's coming. Gabriel, the angel of God, was sent to present a summons to a young woman, announcing her special role in the plan of Almighty God. Passages from Luke 1:26 through 38 provide details of the historic and astonishing meeting in a town called Nazareth in Galilee. The life and purpose of a young virgin, Mary, a relative of Elizabeth, was soon to be changed forever. Fact 1. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, John 1:9. The Holy Spirit did not inspire the author John to include the following details of the Father's plan for the way he would send the true light, so we find them elsewhere. In Luke 1:26 through 38, Mary's surprise visit by an angel of God to announce that she, of all the women in the world, was chosen by God to deliver His anointed one, the Son of the Most High God, as prophesied. 2 Samuel 7:8 through 16, Psalm 89, 3 and 4, Luke 1, 32 and 33. Mary's visit to Elizabeth, when Mary was newly impregnated by the Holy Spirit and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, are found in Luke 1, 39 through 55. Neither did John record the details of various references in the New Testament to the prophecies regarding John the Baptist in the Old Testament. Those are found in Matthew 3, 1 through 3, Mark 1, verses 2 and 3, Luke 1, verse 17, Luke 1, verses 67 through 79, and Luke 3, 1 through 6. Nor did John record John the Baptist's life in the desert, his ministry in the desert, that are found in Matthew 3, 1 through 12, Mark 1, verses 4 through 12, and Luke 1:80. The visit of the angel to Joseph to announce he was to marry Mary because she was a virgin and was carrying the Son of God, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18 through 24. The birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:1 through 25, Matthew 2:1 through 12, and Luke 2, 1 through 20. The first 30 years of Jesus' life on earth, as found in Matthew 2, 1 through 23, Luke 2, 1 through 52. The 40 days of temptation of Jesus by the devil, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Mark 1, 12, Luke 4, 1 through 13. What did the Holy Spirit inspire John to focus upon? Fact 2. John the Baptist was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, John 1:8 and 9. Remember Gabriel's prophecies to John's father Zechariah as to the purpose of John's life? He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, Luke 1:17. Zechariah was an old priest. He had studied the prophets, and he knew the meaning of in the spirit and power of Elijah. It was clearly outlined in the prophets, Isaiah 43, Malachi 3:1, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. It must have been no surprise for Zechariah and Elizabeth when their son John the Baptist later dressed as the Old Testament prophets dressed and ate kosher as Scripture allowed, Leviticus 11:21 through 22. Other contemporaries of the disciple John, both Matthew and Mark, detail the similarities of John the Baptist to the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist preached in the desert of Judea. His clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist while he ate locusts and wild honey, Mark 1:4-6, and Matthew 3:4-5. Fact 3. So that through him all men might believe. Who is the one through whom all men might believe? All men? What about women? In our culture today, this word men or man is sometimes used to reference a limited gender. This is what the inspired scripture says in Genesis 5:2. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Man includes both male and female. And who is the one through whom all men might believe? It was not through John the Baptist that all men might believe. It was through the Son of God. Let's read Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. What about you today? Could you use some good news? Are you possibly watching and waiting for something you sense is missing from your experience? If so, this would be a great time to ask God to open the spiritual eyes of your mind.